This evening's scripture is from 2 Samuel 19, 9 through 15. 2 Samuel 19, 9 through 15. Throughout the tribes of Israel, the people were all arguing with each other, saying, The king delivered us from the hand of our enemies. He is the one who rescued us from the hand of the Philistines. But now he has fled the country because of Absalom. And Absalom, whom we anointed to rule over us, has died in battle. So why do you say nothing about bringing the king back? King David sent this message to Zadok and Abiathar, the priests. Ask the elders of Judah, why should you be the last to bring the king back to his palace, since what is being said throughout the Israel has reached the king at his quarters? You are my brothers, my own flesh and blood, so why should you be the last to bring back the king and say to Amasa, are you not my own flesh and blood? May God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if from now on you are not the commander of my army in place of Joab. He won over the hearts of all men of Judah as though they were one man. They sent word to the king, return you and all your men. Then the king returned and went as far as the Jordan. And a man of Judah had come to Gilgal to go out and meet the king and bring him across the Jordan. Shimei, son of Gera, the Benjamite from Bahurim, hurried down with the men of Judah to meet the king David, with whom were 1,000 Benjamites, along with Ziba and the stewards of Saul's household, and his 15 sons and 20 servants. They rushed to Jordan, where the king was. They crossed at the ford to take the king's household over and to do whatever he wished. When Shimei, son of Gera, crossed the Jordan, he fell prostrate before the king and said to him, may my lord not hold me guilty. Do not remember how your servant did wrong on the day my lord the king left Jerusalem, and the king put it out of his mind.
Thank you, Christopher. Good evening. What do you aspire to? What desire do you have? What you aspire to says a lot about who you are. It says a lot about your character. There are those who would be president of the United States of America, and maybe at one time that meant something. And the older I get, the less it means. There are those who would be rulers, those who would choose to be bosses. And there's nothing wrong with that. Somebody has to be the boss at work. And it was never me, and that's okay. But the question is, what do you want to be in your life? Several weeks ago, I began studying more about the life of David. I know I've not preached about David and Bathsheba. I've mentioned it. I've not preached about David and Uriah the Hittite. I've mentioned it. But tonight's last lesson is the last lesson in this period of time. And what I've tried to do is take those lessons about David and make an application to us. And I think that there have been some things that have been well received. I've had a lot of comments about the application, and I hope that it is good. In this story tonight, in 2 Samuel 19, Absalom is dead. David knows what it's like to lose two sons, one a baby and one a man. He knows what that's like. But to David, being king was never about a position. It was never about rank. It was never about power. It was not about wealth or not about privilege. It was about serving the other king, Jehovah God. I know that you probably are going to find this offensive, but there are 4 points to the sermon tonight, not three. And this morning afterwards, someone said to me, "Boy, you must have been very well rested coming back from vacation." And I said, "Actually, I was up till 11:30 helping Tristan put in a hot water tank last night." And he said, "Well, you could have fooled me. Your sermon was 35 minutes. And when you got down in front, you turned it into a sermonette. You can't please everybody. And I don't try." I have been trying to cut my sermons back to 20 to 25 minutes, but I think I'm going to repent of that for a while. Not tonight. These are four very simple points. David and the throne. That's what I want to talk about. You see, there was a throne in Jerusalem, but the throne is in heaven. There is a democratic president in the United States, but the throne is in heaven. The throne has always been in heaven. God has always been in charge. You and I aren't in charge of anything. Now, as men, we are to be the heads of our homes, but we're not in charge. God's in charge. And that's the way it's supposed to be. Religion, look at the world today of religion, and you'll know about people. There's the smiling preacher on TV who has the largest congregation in the United States. Whoop-de-doo. I'm not concerned about that. I'm concerned about what God says, not about what popularity says in making this guy the smiling preacher. I've heard him preach for 45 minutes and he didn't use one passage of scripture. I'm offended by that. David. Four things. Number one, David suffered. You see, kings suffer and elders suffer. In the sense, from 1 Peter chapter 5, elders have to give an account. Feed the flock, guard the flock, shepherd the flock that is under their care. And yes, that gives them, sorry David and sorry Robert and sorry Jim, gray hair. It's coming. Robert, it's evident already. But you see, David suffered, and he suffered persecution. He was the rightful king when he was anointed king of Israel. I already said that a long time ago, several weeks ago, but that wasn't the issue with David. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 19, not 2 Samuel chapter 19. And the issue is that David has been out killing giants and battling for Saul and to gain Saul's honor and respect so that he might marry one of Saul's daughters. Now, he wasn't after position. He was serving God and he was defending God when he killed Goliath. But when we drop down to verse 2 of chapter 19, we read of another instance, and this isn't the first one. This is another incident. "My father," Jonathan said, "my father, Saul, is looking for a chance to kill you. Be on your guard." Now that's what Jonathan said. And it was true. Saul was so jealous, and that's what happens with people who are out there for position, status, popularity. And David would have none of that, and so he would run for his life. In 1 Samuel chapter 26, after reading through chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter of David running and hiding, we finally read of a second incident. And I know Joe likes the first incident because in the King James, Saul goes in to a cave to cover his feet, which means he had to use the restroom facility that was in the cave, if you know what I mean. Well, this one is a different one. Saul is surrounded by his mighty men, his fighting men at night, and they're asleep. And David creeps into the camp, beginning at verse 2. "So Saul went down to the desert of Ziph with his 3,000 chosen men of Israel to search there for David. Saul made his camp beside the road on the hill of Hakkalah facing Jeshimon. But David stayed in the desert. When he saw that Saul had followed him there, he sent out scouts and learned that Saul had definitely arrived. Then David set out and went to the place where Saul had camped. He saw where Saul and Abner, son of Ner, the commander of the army, had laid down. Saul was lying inside the camp with the army encamped around him. And David then asked Ahimelech, the Hittite, and Abishai, son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, "Who will go down into the camp with me to Saul?" "I'll go with you," said Abishai. So David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there was Saul, lying asleep inside the camp with his spear stuck in the ground near his head. Abner and the soldiers were lying around him. Abishai said to David, "Today, God has delivered your enemy into your hands. Now let me pin him to the ground with one thrust of my spear. I won't strike him twice." But David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him. Who can lay a hand on the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? As surely as the Lord lives," he said, "the Lord himself will strike him. Either his time will come and he will die, or he will go into battle and perish. But the Lord forbid that I should lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. Now get the spear and water jug that are near his head and let's go." So what David is saying, David's running for his life from 3,000 of the choice selected men of the Israelite army and Saul for no reason other than Saul's jealousy, because Saul was all about position. Do you know anybody like that? They want a position. They want a title. They want some letters that are capitalized by their name. That's not what Christianity is about, and that's not what following God and the throne is all about. And so David suffered persecution at the hand of Saul, and he allowed it. Do you remember what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13? The Bible says, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape that you may bear up under it." If you think that you're the only one that's ever borne up under suffering, you're wrong. The Old Testament and the New Testament are full of faithful people who didn't always get what others wanted for them. Secondly, not only did David suffer persecution, David suffered humiliation. He suffered humiliation. Now, sometimes we inflict humiliation on ourselves. I'm so glad they got that door fixed out there so that when you came in from the west, there wasn't my 5/8 inch sheet of plywood on the door where I backed through it. And I had to tell Joe and Heidi, since they weren't here last week or the week before, that Ford trucks can back through doors. And I even got a text message asking me if my Ford truck was too long. I'm looking at someone over here that sent it, and it wasn't Quentin. But humiliation. David should not have had to suffer humiliation, but he did, because he knew that standing in the presence of God is more important than the accolade and the acclaim of men. In 1 Samuel chapter 21, when David was hiding from Saul on one occasion, we begin reading at verse 10 with David in Gath. Now, if you know anything about Gath, you'll remember that Goliath, this was his home. David killed Goliath of Gath. And that's where David is. That day, David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, "Isn't this David the king of the land?" See, even they knew he was the king, the rightful king, but he was running. "Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. So he pretended to be insane in their presence. And while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gates and letting saliva run down his beard. And Achish said to his servants, "Look at that man. He is insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short of madmen that you have to bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house?" So David is humiliated. I know David humiliates himself, but he can live in his own skin, realizing that he is trying to save his own life. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, David is humiliated again, but this time by a prophet. The prophet's name is Nathan. And Nathan comes to David and tells him a story. And this is the story. Halfway through verse 1, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." And Nathan said to David, "You're the man." Humiliation. I cannot imagine a man after God's heart ever committing adultery. But he did. I can't imagine a good man making a horrible decision like that, but he did. He brought humiliation upon his family, and later on he would suffer because of that. Sometimes, even though we make a choice and God forgives us, we have to live with the consequences of those choices. And there's one reason why, as Christians, we've got to be faithful throughout our entire lives. Because if we go through periods of time where we are not faithful, what are we telling our children? What are we telling our grandchildren? What are we telling our neighbors? Because you see, whether you like it or not, every one of us has influence one way or another. And I know the most important thing is you and God and me and God. I know that. But there are consequences that come from the mistakes that we make that we'll have to live with the rest of our lives. David also suffered loss because of this situation. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, we begin reading at verse 11. After Nathan confronts David and he tells him all the sins that he has committed in regard to Bathsheba and Uriah, this is what the Lord says, verse 11, "Out of your own household I am going to bring calamity upon you. Before your very eyes I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel." Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die, but because by doing this, you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt, the son born to you will die." Verse 18, "On the seventh day, the child died. David's servants were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they thought, 'While the child was still living, we spoke to David, but he would not listen to us. How can we tell him the child is dead? He may do something desperate.' David noticed that his servants were whispering among themselves, and he realized that the child was dead. 'Is the child dead?' he asked. 'Yes,' they replied, 'he is dead.' Then David got up from the ground after he had washed, put on lotions, and changed his clothes. He went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he went to his own house, and at his request they served him food and he ate. And his servants asked him, 'Why are you acting this way? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept, but now that the child is dead, you get up and eat.' And he answered, 'While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. I thought, who knows, the Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live. But now that he is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me.'" What a tragedy. But it was because of what David did. Now later on, again, a part of what David did comes true in regard to verses 11 and 12, where out of David's own concubines, Absalom is going to find pleasure with him. So we go back to 2 Samuel 18. Absalom indeed has been crowned king. And what's sad is it was the tribe that David came from that made him king, the people of Judah, his own tribe, the tribe that Jesus would come from. They rejected the king and they chose Absalom. Verse 9 says, "Now Absalom happened to meet David's men. He was riding his mule, and as the mule went under the thick branches of a large oak, Absalom's head got caught in the tree. He was left hanging in midair while the mule he was riding kept on going." Now, drop down to verse 14. "Joab said, 'I'm not going to wait like this for you.' So he took three javelins in his hand and plunged them into Absalom's heart while Absalom was still alive in the oak tree. And 10 of Joab's armor bearers surrounded Absalom, struck him, and killed him." A part of this was David's fault, but he suffered loss. He not only suffered persecution, he not only suffered humiliation, but he suffered loss because of sin. We need to learn that lesson. And the next time we think about the pleasures of sin for a moment, we need to think about, what is this going to cost me? Don't we? We need to think about that, because it's going to cost something. Someone, somebody, something is going to suffer loss. But here's the reality: David and the throne. You see, David could have cared less about the throne in Jerusalem. He could have cared less about whether he would be king and sit on that throne and whether he would wear a crown and wear purple. But the constant abiding desire of David was the throne in heaven. It was God. It was a relationship with God more than it was a relationship with Israel. In Psalm 51, I know I've read part of this to you a few weeks ago, but it just goes to show you, when David was confronted with his sin, you know, there are some men, when they are confronted with their sin, their sin does not bring about repentance. It doesn't bring about godly sorrow. It brings about worldly sorrow because they got caught. Psalm 51 is not about getting caught. Psalm 51 is about getting right. And so David said, beginning at verse 10, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a right spirit," or a steadfast spirit, "within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness." That's what David was concerned about more than anything. And I love that over and over again, when David could have taken Saul's life, he said, "I'm not going to raise a hand against the Lord's anointed." And David was the Lord's anointed, but so was Saul. And think about this. If David would have killed Saul, how would the people of Israel responded? They would have thought he had taken the throne by violence, a coup, an overthrow. David never did that, not even with Absalom. He didn't want Absalom dead. In Acts 13, in verses 22 and 23, we are reminded from the history that's told in the New Testament. "After removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior Jesus, as he promised.'" A man after God's own heart. And I know that's found in 1 Samuel. I know that's found in Acts 13. And people will say, "Well, he's talking about David's past. He's talking about David." Because it was the character of David that asked for God to create in him a clean and pure heart, knowing that he was wicked, knowing that he deserved to die, knowing that he would suffer loss. What did he want more than anything? Forgiveness. I believe that's what God would want from us. Not position, not power, not authority, not prestige, not rank. Humility. Humility. Where David considered, like Jesus did in Philippians chapter 2, David considered others better than himself. If we aspire to be anything, I hope we aspire to have the heart of the man who was after God's own heart. Because you see, David had a relationship with the throne. The throne is not here in the church. The throne is in heaven. But we have the law of the Lord in the church. We have the righteous decrees from our God and what he wants from us. And the Bible consistently over and over again requires us to forgive as God has forgiven us. Colossians 3 and verse 13. And so today and tonight, what kind of man or woman are you? What is it that you want out of life? God help us to want the relationship with God that David had. Because you see, many of us have made mistakes that we wish we would never have made. We cannot go back and undo the past, but one thing we can do, we can move forward. And we can draw near to God so that God can draw near to us. I hope that you will go back and read some of these Old Testament stories. I know that JL has been teaching a lot of these stories in his class in the back, and I've known that I've heard so many good things about those lessons, because those lessons are the groundwork for the New Testament. You see, if God could use a guy like David, think of what he could do with you and me. Think of what he is doing with you and me. So here we are tonight, and this is about you and me and the throne. There is a throne, and it's in heaven. God help us to be submissive to that throne, no matter what. Is there someone here tonight that we can encourage to proceed forward, to get past your past? You know, God doesn't put anybody on probation or parole. He forgives. Now, the idea is we're going to learn from our mistakes and we're not going to repeat them, right? That's called repentance. Is there someone here tonight that needs to repent, that needs to come back home? If we can encourage you in that regard, if we can pray for you in that regard, we want to do that. But if there's someone here tonight that's not been baptized into Christ to have their sins washed away and to get into that relationship with God that David had, please don't delay. Make that decision tonight. We stand and sing this song to encourage us. If we can assist you, right now, please come while we stand and sing.